Welcome in. Please be seated. In a moment, as an introduction to our study this morning, I'll read from 2 Corinthians 9, and then I'll refer to this text later in this lesson. We are in the third part of a four-part series entitled The Road to Financial Freedom. Now, this title refers to the tendency we have to be enslaved by money and finances, possessions. And so freedom here means not freedom from these things we need to live, but rather freedom from the love of these things or a devotion, an unholy devotion to them. So that is what we mean by the road to financial freedom. Now the topical outline that you have before you, as is the case for all of these outlines, have been constructed by Crown Ministries. And this four-week sermon series is really an introduction to the 10-week small group Crown study that I hope everyone will make a priority to sign up for sometime this year. We'll continue to offer them throughout the life of our church, but we have people trained now ready to teach several classes this fall and then some more in the spring. And so stop by the table on your way out to see when it might work for your schedule, and we'll have Gary Nagel and Galen Mussman there to greet you and talk with you about when this will start in the fall, and then we'll start another group of studies in the spring, Lord willing. Today, as the logical, biblical next step to this study, we will look at the issue of giving, the matter of giving, the opportunity for giving. The first lesson was God owns it all. That's the foundation. He owns the responsibility of ownership, of control and provision. Our responsibility is to be faithful stewards. The next logical lesson, which was a couple weeks ago, our second lesson, is about debt and the reality of debt being a form of slavery, and how to the degree we're in debt, we have a lack of freedom with the resources God has given us to use for kingdom enterprises, for the building up of his kingdom, the building up of people. And today we come to the matter of giving. The last lesson will be about our work, our vocation, what this means to God, why God gives us this. But for today, let me begin by reading 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 11 is one of the many verses in Scripture. You know, out of the 2,300 plus verses about finances in the Scriptures, most of them are geared towards giving. This is one such example. Please hear God's word, 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 11. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound in you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Let's pray. Lord, we agree with the sentiment of Martin Luther, who said that I have tried to keep things in my hands and have lost them all. But what I have given into God's hands, I still possess. Lord, help us to see giving, being generous, as the outflow of a correct understanding of what you have done for us in giving your Son, but also a correct understanding how you have given us charge over stuff, things, possessions, money, to be managers, for they are yours. I pray that we would be faithful. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I just mentioned that this sermon series, a short sermon series, is just an introduction to the full Crown small group study. When you join the study, you get one of these books, and this is the book that I got the first time I took the study. And the book is helpful to go back to over and over. In fact, in preparation for these sermons, I have an outline that I'm using that Crown produces, but then I've gone back to my own personal notes and discussion that we had in the small group that I was part of. We've led some since then, but the one we were part of is the one I really remember the most as far as having to think through every verse that you do the study in. Now, if you get this book, when you get this book, you will have 10 lessons, not just the four. The four I'm doing for you in this sermon series are four of the 10 areas you'll study. And the neat thing is how it's set up with a circle. And obviously you can't see from here, but you see the circle. In the middle, God's part, our part. And then around it are different issues that you will study from the scripture. Giving is one of them. Honesty is one of them. Counsel, that is getting counsel on how to make decisions financially. Debt, eternity, what to have our gaze towards eternity and not so temporally bound. A whole study is on that subject. Perspective, how we look at the things we spend on. Investing, work. All these things are part of the whole study that you would be part of, and you study it in a much more thorough way. I guess I hope this doesn't inoculate you from taking the small group study, because we need more than just what I'm giving you here. This is a perusal of the most important of the lessons, but the full impact of it will happen when you are in a small group studying and memorizing scripture and studying the verses, getting counsel from those who have taken the course, you know, started to apply the principles. So I encourage you along those lines, as you hear this sermon, recognize it's part of a whole. You know, I think that if a church is biblically sound and spiritually healthy, there need not be constant appeals from the pastor or the session for money. And I hope you've not received such a thing while you've been here. On the other hand, there are times for special appeals and special charges to us to be thinking about what we're giving. And this is certainly one of those times as we go through this study. But I want to give you principles that will help you apply what you have already learned and be the driving force for why you would give, maybe in an improved way from what you have been given. That it wouldn't be out of some special appeal that I'm making, but rather a buildup from what you are learning about what God has done and what he expects from us as stewards. I want you to think of it this way. Imagine you are going to Culver's with your child. You're taking one of your children. And before you go, you give them a hug and say, "We're going to go and get some ice cream today. Just you and I, Daddy and you alone, we're going to go and get some ice cream. I'm going to let you pick what you want." It's that one of those special times you have with one of your kids, and you go up, you order, and they order a big sundae with a bunch of stuff on it, probably bigger than any little child can actually eat or should eat. And so they have it, but you buy it for them. And you may not be rich, but you know you could buy pretty much anything they order on the list, right? You're not that bound by it. Somewhere or another, you can get them what they want. So you give them this huge sundae, you sit down in the booth and you're enjoying time and they're looking at you with a twinkle in their eye, ready to eat it. And just before they eat it, you say, "Hey, could I have a bite?" And they say, "No!" Okay, I'm glad we got that laugh out of the way. But when we don't give back to God, how is it any different than that picture? It's the same thing. He can order anything. He made it all on the menu. He can give you it all, and we won't give him a bite? It says a lot about our hearts, much about what we think, about who owns it all. Giving, in fact, is one of the most fulfilling parts of the Christian life. And throughout the Bible, we are encouraged to be generous. In fact, there are more verses related to giving than any other subject dealing with money. And remember from whence we have come. God owns it all. He gives to you whatever you have to be a faithful steward over those things. His responsibility is to provide it, to control circumstances, and to give you a constant sense of security that he'll do these things. Our responsibility is to utilize it well for his glory. We do our best to avoid debt, to pay off debt, the things we owe, so we're not strapped, that we're not slaves to the lender. Giving, then, is one of the most fulfilling parts of the Christian life. We give by reflecting the God who saved us. No one is a greater giver than God. He gives us life, he gives us abundance, he gives us joy, relationships, and ultimately, the best thing he's ever given is a right relationship with himself by giving his own son. So when we give, there's a sense in which the joy we experience is reflective of the very attribute of God that is gracious in giving. And I think that's why there's so much joy in giving, because it starts to reflect our own God and what he has done. Who did not count the cost, if you will, but gave his own son for us all. Let's look at various principles that are there given to us in Scripture. And I think this study gives a great overview of these principles. And I'll touch on them as we walk through and you have your outline to study beyond this study. But first, Let's remember that it is important to give with the proper attitude. This is referred to in Scripture many times. The first driving influence, I think, for us to give should be the very attribute of God, which is His grace in giving us His Son. John 3:16, you all know so well that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Whoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. He gave His Son. So our attitude in giving is reflective of God's attitude in giving His own Son, and God certainly didn't put a limit on that. He gave His own Son for us. But also it says explicitly in other places. In the book of Matthew, Jesus, talking to the Pharisees, says, "You are hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." So he talks about the fact that they should be tithing these things, but they neglected the relational component of why you give. You've missed the point of doing justice and mercy. So an attitude that is reflective of God's giving is a cheerful giving of what we have been given to be stewards over. So our attitude is very important, giving out of a heart of love. 1 Corinthians 13:3, Paul says, "If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing." So when we give, it's reflective of how we perceive God's love for us. It's out of a heart of love that we give. But also we are told very bluntly to give cheerfully. You know, when you give, and you may not be cheerful when you walk in, but think for a moment. When I give, I should be cheerful. This is a confession of what I believe about God's giving. 2 Corinthians 9:7, which I read earlier, says, "Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Cheerfulness in giving shows there is a direct conception of what it is that has been given to you in Christ. So when we give, it's not begrudging, it's with cheerfulness. These are two very important attributes of the giver, you might say, to give out of a heart of love, to give cheerfully. But also, we are told in Scripture that we ought to give to God first. Give back to God a portion of what He has entrusted to you. Proverbs 3:9 says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce." The first fruits is reflective of your best. Give to Him first before anything else. And it's true that the first fruits are the best. We're at the end of the tomato growing season. It's a sad time. The last crops of tomatoes, although they're last, and I know they are, they just don't taste the same, do they? If you got tomatoes, you know, they take a little longer to ripen. They're a little tougher. They're still better than anything you buy at the store. You know, the truck-ripened tomatoes you buy at the store. But they're not as good as those first ones. The first ones, you're long, and you can't wait to taste those first ones. They ripen rather quickly, and they taste the best. Give those to God. We give the first fruits to God. So we give to Him first. You know, I take the interpretation of Genesis 4 with Cain and Abel as not being so much about Cain failing to give a blood sacrifice. God did not make him a shepherd of animals to give a blood sacrifice as such. It's my understanding that the reason why God rejected the offering of Cain is because he did not give of his first fruits. It reflected that his heart was more like this. It was, if I have enough, God, I'll give you some. Listen to what it says in Genesis 4. "Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time," so after time, "Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground." It doesn't say first fruit. There's a special word for that. And it's after time he brought it. "Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. As the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard." You see, the offering isn't what gains you access to God. It's the heart that produces the offering. And the heart of Cain was, "I'm going to make sure I have enough to cover myself. Then I might give some to God." So give first to God. That's a confession that God gave you everything and that He gets the first. But also, we find another principle. Giving to the Lord is a reminder that God owns all we possess and that He is our provider. We say that He owns it all, that He is responsible for provision. Well, a profession or a confession of faith in that, which we say is true, is by giving Him first what He has given us. It's like a confession of faith. You know, we say the Apostles' Creed, or we read our confession of faith, and we say it verbally, and it's a confession of faith. I would suggest that our giving is a tangible, actual confession of faith in what we think about God and His sovereignty, His provision, His ownership. Well, most common question believers ask, well, what amount should I give? Well, it's obviously relative based on the tithe itself, however much God has given you. A tithe of that is the basic foundational amount to give. But we see in Scripture that there are two forms of giving. There's that which God sets, the tithe, but there are offerings that people are called to make at various times according to how God has prospered you and according to how God moves you to give towards those things. The tithe is 10% of our income. It's the foundation for giving. In fact, if you look at the Scriptures and see how the tithe becomes codified in the law of Moses, it actually is practiced before. We at least know Cain and Abel knew to bring an offering. It doesn't say how much they brought. But before Moses, before the law comes, Abraham gave a tithe of all he had when he met Melchizedek, a priest, after a victory that was won, Genesis 14. Jacob also gave a tithe to God before the time of Moses in Genesis 28. Then after the Exodus, when the Israelites came into Egypt, they're no longer slaves and they have possessions of their own. It's codified that they should give 10% of those things that God was blessing them with, their yield. Listen to just a few examples. In Deuteronomy 14, 22, you shall tithe all the yield of your seed that comes from the field year by year. Later in Leviticus 27, every tithe of the land, whether of the seed or of the land or the fruit of the trees, it is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. That gives us an important principle. You see, the tithe is the Lord's. We think of it as an offering, but you'll hear Pastor Nathan or I say, we give our tithes and our offerings. That's on purpose. Tithes are God's. You may not give them, but they're God's. Offerings are what we give above our tithe. He says in Numbers 18, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, moreover, you shall speak and say to the Levites, when you take from the people of Israel the tithe that I have given you from them for your inheritance, you shall present a contribution from it to the Lord, tithe of a tithe. So the tithe would come to the Levites, and then they would be responsible for tithing a portion of that themselves. Remember what Matthew records Jesus saying? I read it earlier. Jesus says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy. Notice what he says. We always focus on the bad attitude they gave with, but this is what Jesus says. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Yes, tithe, but also have the right attitude when you do so. Jesus rebukes the attitude, not the tithing itself. 1 Corinthians 16, 2, on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside, store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come, Paul says. First day of the week is the day they came together to worship. So it is that tithing is always the underlying concept of giving in the Bible. It's all God's. He gives it to you to manage. He requires 10% of it as a confession of faith, for sure, but as the means by which he will then run and operate his church and exert his mission. So please understand, the tithe is not something that, well, it's optional in that you don't have to, right? But it would be disobedient not to, because it is the Lord's. You're just keeping what is the Lord's when you don't tithe. In fact, that's exactly the problem when the hearts of the people of God were far from God. And Malachi the prophet writes, and he says very bluntly in Malachi 3 verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have I robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. So they were holding back that which was marked for God. So tithing would be the very basic amount that we are to give. But there's something else, something that taps into the expression given to each person, and however God has promised or prospered us. And that's the issue of offerings. And you see offerings very vividly in the New Testament, special offerings, but they're in the Old Testament as well. You can remember when David had to fundraise for the temple building, and Solomon, of course, carrying out that plan, that he made an appeal to the people based on the plan of God for the building, and people brought so much that they even started turning people away. That's a special offering beyond the tithe. There were collections in the New Testament for struggling churches. A church in Jerusalem was severely persecuted. Other churches would contribute to help with that church, who was in great physical need. The most vivid picture of giving an offering in the whole of Scripture And by the way, if you take the position that a tithe is no longer applicable, realize that the other examples of giving then that you have are like this one. And the poor widow came and put two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." There are two models. I think they go together to make up tithe and offering. But if you don't take the tithe view, the other one is everything. That's what those are the other examples. Everyone in the book of Acts brought everything they had. Why did Ananias and Sapphira, why were they punished? Because they held back and lied about it. But the model, if you just take that view, is given everything. I think a more biblical balanced model is the tithe is the foundation, the offering is the opportunity we have to give beyond the tithe as God prospers. There are several blessings with giving that we can see in the scriptures. Acts 20 verse 35 says very simply, it's even become part of popular lore, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It says that so we know it's true, and I think as you have given in your life, you would agree with that as being true. It's fun to get a gift. I mean, we all know that. But you know, the gift does wear off. When you give, though, there is a sense in which it comes back to memory, and there's a sense and even a feeling, dare I say, of blessedness about that, that something you did was beyond yourself and did, in fact, invest in something eternal. Even if it's for another person, that person's eternal. It's your giving, and you're building that person up, encouraging that person. It's blessed, more blessed to give than to receive. What effect does this have? A blessing it has. It also, it draws our hearts to Christ. Matthew 6:21 says, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." By giving, you're detaching yourself from that which might cause you to bow down to it as an idol. And so there's a sense in which it shows where your heart is, and it's not with that stuff, because you're willing to depart, you're willing to give it up. And I challenge us to not be so critical about where we give it. I mean, you should be examining it and so forth, but don't give with an attitude, "No, I'm going to give to them and check everything they do." Because that's not an attitude of generosity. That's an attitude of judgment, and it's really still mine. What we have is a confession. When you give it to Christ. Think of it this way. You're giving it to Christ. And as you give it to Christ, you can know that it has eternal fruit. Giving develops godly character, helps us to conform to Christ. Just simply puts, in a sense, it puts our financial house in order as we think about giving as a priority. Even over buying stuff for myself, that I would give first, save, and then live the rest. Giving allows us to put treasures in heaven. There's an investment that is made that is eternal. Earlier in Matthew 6, I read the verse about our treasure, where our treasure is, there your heart will be also. But in Matthew 6, verse 20, it says, "Lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth or rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal." Giving towards things that are eternal, that are ministries, that are efforts, that are relationships that are eternal, that's where a wise expenditure is made. Philippians 4, verse 14, "Yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble," Paul says. "And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit." In other words, you're giving to a ministry that's going to multiply and many people will come to Christ. And I'm so happy for this, not just because you gave it, but because what you're doing is building for eternity. You're giving towards something that has eternal significance. This is why Martin Luther said what I referred to in my prayer earlier. He said, "I've tried to keep things in my hands and I've lost them all. But what I have given into God's hands, I still possess." He just means the things that he gives to God's work, those things are eternal. They don't go away. One of the other blessings of giving, it can produce a material increase to the giver. Now, you'll notice in your outline that I specially italicized "can," put it in blue and underlined it. Well, the reason is I don't want this to be construed to mean that if you give, God will necessarily make you rich or give you more. That's not a biblical concept. It just means in general, if you're wise in your giving and you're generous in your giving, in general, that will come back to you. And it's not for your use that it comes back to you. It's that you're showing yourself to be a faithful steward that can be trusted and not fall in love with it, so God gives you more to give it away. That's why he does it. That's the purpose of producing a material increase in some givers. It's not God's will that all people be rich, not by any means. In fact, it's a grace of God that he does not make all of us rich. You may give and not receive any monetary return for giving. Money can be an idol, let's face it. So he graciously keeps it from a lot of us. But when he does have a faithful steward, he will often multiply it in that person because they have shown that they will distribute it. Proverbs 11, verse 24 says, "One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and the one who waters will himself be watered." Giving can produce a material increase to the giver to be used for God's glory, just like everything. We read earlier in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, the point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Well, that begs another important question. And we talk about this at length when we're in the study together, but for now, to whom should we give? There's so many possible opportunities out there to give towards. Very practically, if every church member gave to their local church and the church did its best to then support those various ministries that are out there, we would easily be able to provide for all sorts of ministries, even beyond the local church. That'd be the most obviously idealistic plan, that everyone gave to the church and the church became the place it distributed. But realistically, we have various worthy places to give money to. Crown is a great ministry to give money toward. Peacemakers is a great ministry. These are parachurch organizations. But how do you decide where you should give? Well, here's some basic ideas to think of scripturally. First, give to the local church, Christian workers, and ministries. But the local church is the most important place where we ought to give, at least first. When we say give unto God first, we mean to give your tithe to the local church. Malachi 3:10 says, "Bring the full tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house." So there's a sense in which the place where you're being fed locally and you're part of that ministry locally, you should give your tithe there. And from that tithe, the church can then do many, many things. So that's the first place. But there are Christian workers, missionaries, that we can give to as well. Now the local church, as people tithe faithfully, we can give more and more to missionaries. As a church grows and matures and gets its financial alignment right, it will be able to do much, especially if we have a denominational agency that can help with this. But certainly you may be moved to give beyond your tithe to your local church to a missionary. That would be a worthy person or people or ministry to give towards, to be generous towards. Ministries, like I mentioned, Crown being one of them, other parachurch ministries, analyzing and considering and using counsel to decide where it is that you will be generous. Opportunities will arise. Someone will call you with a need. There'll be an opportunity to give to something, and you'll have the ability to give to it and have the heart willing to do so. Give to the local church, Christian workers, ministries. Also give with the mindset of doing God's provision for those who are doing that work. You know, sometimes we get the impression that ministers or missionaries, they all ought to be basically poor. Now, they should probably be the average level of where they are. So we wouldn't want to make a missionary in a third world country the richest person around either. But we should provide for them. Think of what it says in 1 Timothy 5. "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching." Galatians 6:6 says, "One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches." So we're compelled and told that we should give for the sustenance of those people. Numbers 18:21, "To the Levites I have given every tithe in Israel for an inheritance in return for their service that they do." So we give to help support them. But we also, beyond the local church, workers, and ministries, we are consistently compelled to give to the poor. Give to the poor. You remember when Jesus is talking about the king who says to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed in my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you." And he talks about how to differentiate those who are truly his and those who are not. "Those who are truly his, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me." Those are the ones that enter into rest, because it's indicative of people who really are his children. But then he turns to the others who had neglected these things. He says, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. Very vivid, that the fruit of his true children will be giving to the poor, those who have need. And it doesn't just start anywhere. It starts in the household of faith, to take care of those in the midst of the body of believers. It says in Galatians 6, so then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. We should build to a point where we can give to any poor person that needs it or poor people that need it, but we must always, always take care of those in our own midst that God has placed in our family to make sure they have all they need. Proverbs 14:31, whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. Later in Proverbs, whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. Remember the poor in everything that we do. That's what Paul tells us. This is the heart of those who've been given much that's not ours, to appreciate some who are struggling and suffering that we can give to them. And again, the idea would be that as a church matures and aligns its budget and its spending in a way that reflects what God has done for us, that we would have provisions built in to provide for the poor. That's what the Deacons Fund is essentially. Now, we at this point use it for the needs that arise within our own body, but we certainly have an eye towards being more expansive in that effort. And we do, by God's grace, get opportunities to give towards things outside of this body, and you have always responded wonderfully. That's a real evidence of people who recognize what God has given so generously to us. To whom should we give? Local church, Christian workers, ministries, the poor? Remember, just like the child who may want to hold back that one bite of the sundae, be corrected and think that, you know, if I give this away, certainly God could provide more. He will provide more if it be his will. He'll provide for our needs. He promises too. So when we give generously. Believe in God will provide what you've given. Ask for new opportunities to give more when you have opportunity to do so. Brothers and sisters, this issue of giving, I know sometimes it can cause us to begrudge or to even feel uncomfortable. And I would only suggest to you with all love that if you have trouble listening to a message on giving, there's probably trouble with the message on God's gift that's first assailing you, that's pointing to you, that's convicting you to say, maybe I'm not right with God, that I would have such a love for my stuff that I wouldn't give it away. More likely, you're a believer, you trust Christ, you believe the gift he's given, but you're struggling. You're struggling with the stuff you have or how hard it was to get it. Suffice it to say, it's when we give it away that we actually start enjoying it. Giving is one of the most fulfilling parts of the Christian life. Throughout the Bible, we are encouraged to be generous. There are, in fact, more verses related to giving than any other subject dealing with money. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this teaching on giving. Lord, thank you for giving to us your Son, not sparing, but he bled and died for me. Lord, I pray that you would help us to not be so, just have so much ownership over stuff, to hoard over stuff, to, in the name of being faithful stewards, hold back our money and rarely give it unless something meets all the possible criteria we can think of. Lord, I pray that we would just be generous. It's yours. Lord, and I pray that when we let it out of our hands, that we would truly let it go into your hands, Lord, trusting that you will multiply it. Lord, I pray that you would help us as a church to be generous, as you have prospered us, that we would be generous individually and collectively, corporately, that as we grow as a church, that we would be faithful in our budget making to reflect priorities that are your priorities, that we would give generously towards the movement of your gospel and the provision of the needy. I pray that you would make us faithful to this. And Lord, we know that so much of this comes from a concept, a conception of what you have given us in Jesus. And I pray that we would be renewed in this reality this morning for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.